Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
All right, it's going to be interesting. We're going to go slow tonight, but I want you to go to Matthew chapter 28 in here. We're going to take questions. At the end, I like the fact that we would talk at the end. Start at verse 16. Now, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We're looking at the red letters. And as few remember, most of the red letters are in the book of Matthew. 55% of them are in the book of Matthew. And I want to go slow tonight. I don't want to stuff a T-bone down anybody's throat. I want to go slow, and I want to build a foundation for opening up red letters. That's where we're headed. It'll take us a couple of weeks to get there. Also, while I'm thinking of it, and I know you don't want to hear this, but I got to tell you. Right now, next Wednesday, they're calling for 4 to 6 inches of snow. Wednesday and Thursday. Now, how many of you want it? How many of you don't want it? All right. Well, that's where we're at. So if something happens, of course, listen to the radio station. You'll get a phone tree, and just it's that time of year, okay? And the TV stations. All right, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples. Now, before you go anywhere, I want you to underline that word and write it down in your notebook. Disciple. That's very interesting. You've heard it all your life, but we're going to open it up tonight very slowly. Jesus had directed the 11 disciples travel to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." Now I want you to look at the word authority. Go, and these are the words of Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples. There's that word again. Of all nations. Actually, that is a Greek word for ethnic, all ethnicities. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always. Now, go to Matthew chapter 6 with me. And in Matthew chapter 6, we find the most famous, just a second here, excuse me, Matthew chapter 5, I'll be concentrating down in verse 6 in a little bit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to move, now I want you to understand what we got, Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission, and it's built around disciple, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to introduce to you the fact that Jesus is a Jewish Jesus. And if you're going to understand a Jewish Jesus, in his Jewish words, you're going to have to understand what it meant to be a rabbi, master rabboni, which means a master teacher. So you've got this concept that Jesus is saying in his red letters about disciples, go make disciples. I took my 12 disciples. And he's speaking as a Jewish rabbi. He's a Jewish Jesus. You need to make sure you write that down. Because you'll never unlock the teachings of Jesus until you understand you're trying to unlock a Jewish Jesus. And that he was a rabbi, and we're going to explain that in just a minute. Now look at Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 and notice what the Jewish Jesus does when he begins to teach and preach all throughout Galilee. And if you're going with me in April, we're going to Galilee. And we're going to this place that chapter 5 talks about, the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually a perfect place to talk to thousands of people because of the way the voice carries and the water that's in the background with the Sea of Galilee. They actually built a early church on that that area on top of where Jesus did that many thousands of years ago. But look at what he says. When he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples. Now I want you to notice that you're connecting a Jewish Jesus with the word disciple. Now you've got to back up and not try to understand this as an English, Anglo-Saxon. You've got to understand it as a Jewish disciple. This Jewish Jesus sat down with disciples and then he began to teach them. So when you look at the teachings of Jesus, or you're looking at the red letters of Jesus, you've got this environment of where this concept of disciple. Now, you think you know that. It's actually kind of mystical. Nobody can really define that and what it really means to be a disciple. We got a test that we're going to be offering you soon on discipleship we've talked about for the last year. It has 32 categories under the concept of disciple. But Jesus is trying to make a disciple as a Jewish Jesus and as a rabbi who was a Jewish teacher. You can't be a rabbi and not be Jewish. And so this Jewish Jesus is a rabbi, which means he teaches, but it also means that he has disciples. I'm going to explain that in a minute. And that what does a Jewish Jesus do as a Jewish teacher, a rabbi? He teaches at Didasco. He's a teacher. He begins to teach. Now look at what he taught. Now we're not going to be able to, I'm going to read this, but it'll take us weeks to get through this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's that word again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, look at this word. Underline it. Because of righteousness' sakes. Now, you're going to, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight or not, but I'm going to try. You need to underline that word righteousness because it's connected to a Jewish Jesus who's a Jewish teacher, whom they call a rabbi, who is trying to teach Jewish disciples. All right? Those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven, there's that word again, is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for this is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, what you have in Matthew chapter 5 is you have some of the very first teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, why do you have the very first teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? Because the Sermon on the Mount, let's just take that one for a moment, preserves the essence of Jesus' teaching concerning the kingdom of heaven. You will never understand the red letters of Jesus until you understand the Sermon on the Mount, until you understand the concept of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven as it relates to his disciples. He has set his disciples down. He's about to win more disciples that are not the 12 that follows him. And he's doing so by teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Now watch this. Inside that concept, these concepts, these environments, you will notice that there's deep roots of Pharisaic faith and practice, which means these are Jewish principles of faith and practice. This is Jewish. It is distinctively Jewish. But he begins to take through the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll see it as the weeks unfold, and makes them new Jewish, a Christian Judaism, which is how the early church was founded. Now, watch this. In the first centuries, which is first century CE, Jews lived according to the proper interpretation of what was called the Torah. They were taught the Torah, which is the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the law of God. And when they had a rabbi as a Jew, they were taught how to interpret the Torah. So these Jewish people have been taught, which are called disciples now, have been taught how to interpret the Torah. How do you understand the Old Testament writings? Then you will notice, as Jesus was a Jew, all the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount are Jewish in theology and culture. So when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, you see Jewish culture and you see Jewish theology. As a matter of fact, you could take every one of these principles in Matthew chapter 5 and connect them to the teaching of the Midrash, a Jewish teaching that was very familiar during this time, and we're going to. But when I help you over the coming weeks to interpret the red letters of Jesus through looking at the teaching of a rabbi, you're going to have an unbelievable aha moment as we go on. So what you find is this Jewish Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and then Jewish theology and culture. What does that mean? It's Jewish culture and outlook. So you read Matthew 5, the red letters of Jesus, as a Jewish disciple, like a Jewish person would see it, not like an English Anglo-Saxon person will see it. So when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, you got to read that like a Jew, because you got a Jewish teacher teaching in red letters who's Jesus, who's defining the New Testament, and he's unlocking Jewish principles to build Christianity. Very important. All right? And so when you look at Matthew 6, you see where he opens up. And he talks about, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, look at that. Matthew chapter 6, be careful not to practice your righteousness. See, there's that word again. He uses that word righteousness. But notice that Matthew chapter 6 uses the word act. Now, if you were raised in a holiness movement, or you were raised in fundamentalism in America, you understand righteousness as propitiation. Propitiation is where God places himself, his son, in your place, and he paid the price for your sins, so that when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see you and your sins, he sees the blood of Jesus, the propitiation. That's a theological big fancy term. And he sees, and that makes you righteous in God's eye. Now, is this true? Is that true? Yes, it is true. But you got to understand that word as a Jewish person, because you're trying to understand the red letters of Jesus. And so what you have to understand is when you read Matthew chapter 5, and it talks about verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sakes. You cannot interpret that red letter without putting the word act in front of the word righteous. Even though Christianity later defined righteousness without the word act. Everybody understand that? Say yes. Oh, I'm in big trouble then. How many of you are trying to understand it? All right, now let me slow down. If you don't understand it, now you got me worried. When you're a Christian, you see righteousness as something God did for you. How many of you know your righteousness is filthy rags? Been in church anytime you've heard that preached or scriptures, okay? Our righteousness is filthy rags, but because of our English theology and because of our Christian theology, in a Christian church, we see righteousness as something that God did for us. It's called propitiation. Propitiation. And that's a good thing. But you're not in Christianity yet. Now you are 2,000 years later, but not when this is being written. When this is being written, you got right out of the barn a Jewish Jesus talking to Jewish converts who are called Jewish disciples, and he's using the word righteousness. You cannot use Matthew chapter 5 verse 10 without using the word A-C-T in front of the word of righteousness. Because to a Jew, righteousness at this moment, and that's important because Jesus hadn't been crucified yet and risen from the dead. At this moment, Jewish people were hearing the red letters say, the only way, let me read it that way, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 or 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of their acts of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, is saying in red letters, which represents Christianity only from 1850 on, he's saying that your alms, the giving to the poor, the giving to the house of God, your acts of charity specifically to people who are less fortunate. He said you're blessed because of your acts of righteousness. They did not understand the word righteous as Christians. They only understood it as a Jewish Jesus. And Jewish Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. Acts of righteousness. This is not to the point of propitiation yet. Red letters are building the Christian faith. Red letters are interweaving Judaism, Jewish Christians, Jewish Jesus into what would become the Christian church. And if you remember, even after Jesus died, they didn't go build the local church. They went back into the synagogues and started talking about how they found the Messiah. The Jews got mad at them, kicked them out, and forced them into building house churches. And then you see the development of Christianity. So be very careful. I know this sounds simple and redundant, but you've got to understand little principles to unlock red letters. Acts of righteousness. Write it in your Bible. If you can't write in your Bible, go get you one that you can and put that one in a museum. All right? Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. Matthew 6. Now take a look at that word righteous. Underneath that word righteousness is a Greek word. And students of Koinonia Greek, and this is so important, Koinonia Greek, I'll write it in English for you. Koinonia, it's where Acts 2:42 comes from. It's where we get our word for our church here, our family, covenant, community, Koinonia, fellowship is the way you say it if you were raised a Baptist, all right? We have fellowship. That word is a Greek word. Now here's the point. If he's a Jewish Jesus, do you think he taught in Greek or Aramaic constantly? When he's letting his hair down, don't you think it's highly probable he speaks in Hebrew? He'd been Hellenized because of Alexander the Great and his culture. Now you're at, you know, somewhere between around 30, 33 AD. And so you can't remove Hebrew from the New Testament and the red letters of Jesus. So if you're going to understand the red letters, then you might want to be careful not to just say the interpretation of these words are in Greek or Aramaic. The truth is the Bible is written in three languages, but Aramaic and Hebrew were actually closely related. And probably Jesus, when he was bumming around with his friends, hanging around with his friends, spoke Aramaic. When he was officially speaking, I'm sure he spoke in Greek, Koinonia Greek, which means Greek for common people. But I'm quite sure that when it became time for a Jewish Jesus to teach in the synagogue, that probability says he had to have spoken Hebrew. Now, that gets really exciting because you got to go back to the Bible and the red letters of Jesus, and you can open up his meaning by looking at the Hebrew in a Greek Bible or the Hebrew in the red letters of Jesus, because he's Jewish after all. He's a Jewish Jesus. He's teaching in the synagogue, for Pete's sakes. I guarantee you they didn't speak Greek in a synagogue. They spoke Hebrew. Now, when you look at that word righteousness and you look at the basic understanding, that word righteousness does not seem to be the best translation from the language that Jesus was teaching. Now, there's a lot of people that think that Jesus taught all of his lessons, his red letters in Greek, but there's other people that think that he taught them in Aramaic. But I believe that in simple conversations in Greek, he would speak in Greek and Aramaic. But when he was teaching, I don't know how you can't interpret red letters in his teachings and think that he didn't teach in Hebrew. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's making disciples. And I want to get to that so bad tonight, so I got to hurry. Say, well, Michael, how does that make sense? I don't want to confuse you, but it's kind of like knowing German and then being able to speak a little Dutch. You know Aramaic, then you're going to know a little bit of Hebrew. They're kind of kin to each other. But look at that word righteousness and understand what it means in Hebrew. Kind of write the word righteousness in English and then write H-E-B by it. The Hebrew of righteousness. Interestingly, in the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, was used for a meaning that had a range of meanings. It meant righteousness with almsgivings, or it required the interpretation, if it was spoken in Hebrew, deeds of charity. And so people who say that I'm saved by the righteousness of Christ is true, but that philosophy goes to the Middle Ages with Martin Luther and John Calvin and justification by faith. But we're all the way back 2,000 years or 500 years or 1,500 years after that. And we're looking at a Jewish Jesus with red letters that is understanding righteousness as a deed of charity. How many of you believe that if you believe that Jesus is God, you're going to act like Jesus is God? You're going to do what Jesus did? Now, it gets kind of interesting. Now, deeds of charity. The shift in this meaning is actually well documented. It's acts of righteousness. But in the time that Jesus is speaking, the Hebrew word for righteousness could also mean charity. Charity. How many of you know us Christians give more than, and conservatives give more than liberals? You know what's funny? When we do the HIV thing every year, and I tell Wally this, and he laughs at me, but he knows I'm telling the truth. I'll never forget one time they had this dinner, and I don't mean to be vulgar, but they had Chippendale dancers. And you're going to get dinner with Chippendale dancers and the mayor of Evansville, Lloyd Winicky, and then the other guy. They've always been nice to us. People, you try to get $100 out of somebody, you're doing a miracle. And I poked Wally in the stomach, and I said, Wally, I said, if this was a Christian community, and that was Bill Gaither giving away tickets to Vestal Goodman, and you could eat dinner with Bill Gaither, you had left with $10,000 for those tickets. And he would have. That's just the point. When you're looking at red letters, and you're looking at the foundation of Christianity, if you remove charity from it, there is no Christianity. There is no concept to build upon propitiation. I mean, what is propitiation now that we look back 2,000 years if it's not God giving us charity? How many of you know you didn't earn righteousness? My God, that'll preach right there. We don't earn righteousness, Whitney. We don't earn it. You can't earn it. Our righteousness is filthy. Yeah, our righteousness is filthy rags. So to unlock the red letters, you got to unlock the meaning of the words of Jesus in a Hebrew, which is Jewish, context. And one of the foundations of his teachings originally is this concept of righteousness. Now, what he's going to do through the synoptic gospels, that's a fancy way to say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the eyewitnesses that eyewitness account of Jesus. What he's going to do through the synoptic gospels is he's going to build a foundation of righteousness that the cross is going to take in a place that you never imagined. But it is rooted in the concept that God has given us charity. He's given us almsgiving to the poor. And that this word charity means... matter of fact, go to Matthew 6 and 1 and let me reread this. Now, let's reread the red letters with what I've taught you so far. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Now, if that's the red letters and he's teaching in Hebrew, then what he just said is be wary of doing your charitable deeds in front of people. Now, but didn't he also say, let your good works shine before men so they give your Father in heaven praise? So then he begins to teach about motives. Because over here in this Jewish world of Pharisees that had bankrupt Judaism to the point that after the crucifixion, or sometimes really before the crucifixion, a group of Jews that loved the way the temple was and the Old Testament teachings, that were pure Pharisees or Sadducees or Essenes, for lack of a better word, they were pure Jewish people. They all packed up and left Jerusalem and went to the Qumran cave and began to form a kind of Judaism that Jesus would have loved. and they most certainly was there during the time of Jesus, those are the people who gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls. Because the book of Hebrews was more likely written to them, the priest from Acts 16 that got saved out of the Levitical priesthood. Many of them went out and had found the Messiah after the crucifixion between Acts or between 33 AD and 50 AD. And they were certainly there before 70 AD, before the temple was destroyed. Which is, you can't be Jewish and not understand the temple. And if you're going with me in April, listen, you will never understand the Bible any better than the day you get a grasp of what it means when it says the temple. There is no Judaism without temple. Now, watch this. So this deeds of charity, he's telling us it's a Hebrewism that we need to do acts of righteousness. And he's talking about prayer, but we'll get to that in a minute. I want to get to that. We'll come back to Matthew 5 and 6. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus was in the synagogue, and there was this place there during the time of Jesus called Bet Midrash. B-E-T-M-I-D-R-A-S-H, those are two words. Bet Midrash was where a Jewish person memorized and studied the Torah. Memorized and studied the Torah, like the woman with the issue of blood, because of her Jewish upbringing, probably knew, and I wouldn't even use the word probably, she knew the Old Testament and certain passages of it, even as a woman 2,000 years ago, by memory. That's why she said that the Son of Righteousness, she knew that Micah said that the Son of Righteousness, when you see him, will arise upon the earth with healing in his wings. Rabbis would wear prayer shawls, and they would have tzitzits that would hang from them. And there's all kind of imagery around a prayer shawl. But those were also called the wings of a rabbi. They were called wings. And so the woman with the issue of the blood reached out to touch the hem of his garment, which means the wings, because of her Jewish training, because she knew that when the Son of Righteousness did appear, he would arise with healing in his wings. So she was trying to touch the hem of his garment. That's another story for another day, but that's fascinating to me. So they had this understanding that if you were Jewish, even Greeks did this, and you were a disciple, but let's use Judaism because that's what we're trying to do, unlock Jesus in his red letters. He's using this word disciple from the very beginning, and the first thing he does is he chooses 12 of them. Now, that alone upsets the apple cart. That alone is unorthodox. That alone in the red letters where he says to Nathanael, I saw you, Nathanael. And Nathanael said, you must be the Son of God. He's choosing his disciples. And you say, why is that weird? Because Jewish teachers did not choose the disciples. The disciples chose them. You had to earn the right for a master Rabboni to teach you. You just didn't say, Master Rabboni, you're with me, you're with me, you're with me, you're not with me, you're, and you didn't do that. No, the teacher chose them. In this case, with Jesus, which completely begins to upset Judaism. The Jewish traditions was that in red letters, the master teacher would choose, or the disciples would choose him. They would want and ask for permission. Now, this is so simple, but I've got to lay these foundations to unlock red letters. You got to understand something. Say, Mike, say you're 21 and you're living in Galilee, okay? And your mom and dad are proud of you. You're a fisherman. And all of a sudden, you come home and you say to them, John and I have chosen to be a disciple of a Jew from Nazareth, Jesus Christ. That was an elevation in status because there were no universities. The only way you were to learn was to become a disciple and connect yourself to a teacher, to be in Judaism meant that a teacher chose you, John, and said, John, yes, you come and say, I want to study with you. And he says, yes, you can come and study with me. And you would follow him. Matter of fact, when you talk about being a disciple, you talk about a lot of work that the Bible alludes to, but you never know it's Jewish speech with red letters. In the next 6-7 weeks, you're going to know these disciples, if you were Jewish, would study what's called Bet Midrash, which was in the synagogue. They would read and expound on the Torah. They would memorize the Torah, the Old Testament, books of the Old Testament. When Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go into all the world and make disciples, the 12 who were Jewish already knew about the writings of the Ethics of the Fathers, which is a Jewish document which talks about how you give top priority to the person in Judaism that raises up many disciples. So when Jesus is speaking in red letters, go and make disciples, many of them in all nations. Number one, because Jesus had chosen them, which was backwards. They were elevated in society in the eyes of their parents because this was the way in which you were educated. Not, there was no universities, and there was no schoolrooms or classrooms. That's why when you see people like Plato or any of those Greek philosophers, they're actually underneath an olive tree, which is where you get the concept of academy or academics. That was the basis for the universities. And Christians started the first Christian university, first universities, and it's in Milan in Italy. They actually defined what it meant to have a bachelor's and a master's and a doctorate and all of that stuff, but we're 2,000 years or 1,000 years backwards at this point. And so there is no universities, and I've got to find a disciple, a teacher, a master Rabboni, who will let me come and follow him and study underneath him. But there is no classroom, so when you see these movies with Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee and 12 people following along with him, that was normal. Not just for Jesus, but for anyone who was a teacher. Anyone who was a teacher. And so what begins to take place is disciples had to first be made, and there was a need for a master teacher. So Jesus raises up 12 disciples and also had crowds of people. Have you ever noticed how the Bible says, and the 12 was with him on the Mount of Olives, and there was a crowd that gathered around him to hear his teachings? Don't think that this is because he's God. This was also normal Jewish practice. That's why I always had trouble understanding. Okay, he's teaching these 12 and he's teaching these crowds of the multitudes of people they had to sneak away from all the time to get rest. And they all wanted to hear his teachings. But then again, these jokers called the Pharisees are always standing right there in the crowd. And it says they wanted to trap him like they did with the woman with adultery we talked about Sunday. Waiting to trap him. Now, how were they waiting to trap him? And what was a Pharisee? A Pharisee was a Jew now, wasn't he? The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. That's why you know he was married at one point in his life. Because you could not be a member of the Sanhedrin and not have been married. And so Jesus is building these disciples. And the concept is developing in red letters of a master. And you go back now and read the red letters until we get together again and underline every time you see them say the word master. If you're Anglo-Saxon, if you're English and you're white, you're African-American from, we're Americans, then you look at that differently, It's a religious term. It's 12 Jewish people looking at not just a teacher, but a master teacher. I'm going to help you. I don't know if I'm going to get to that tonight or not. But a master teacher. That's why when one of the disciples saw Jesus, they explained in the Bible, in the red letters, actually have exclamation marks around it, Master Rabboni. What they just said to him is that I'm a disciple and you are not just a rabbi, because there are laws governing rabbis. There's certain things you can teach me and certain things you can't teach me. So if you really wanted to be a disciple, you really wanted to learn, you really wanted to be astute, you really wanted to raise up in public sentiment amongst your family because you have been accepted by a teacher and now you're a disciple, which is the Greek word for student. We'll get into that later, was one thing. But if your teacher was a master teacher, oh, it's a whole nother story. Because you were allowed to teach things that a teacher couldn't teach. Let me put that in English. If you're a rabbi and you lived 2,000 years ago, you could only teach certain things. But if you were a master rabbi, and that's what one of the people, it wasn't a disciple, I think it was one of Mary and Martha, I forgot who it was, Master Rabboni, then you were allowed to teach things that a rabbi could never teach. You were allowed to interpret and give interpretations that they can never understand. Now, I also want you to understand that these red letters are taking place. And look, he's in the Sea of Galilee. He's on this mountain and the sea's in the back. And he's standing up here at the top where they built that church, we'll see. And there's this big, huge valley. And there are thousands of people there. And the sea is carrying his voice. It's perfect acoustics. And he's teaching thousands of people, but he's got 12. You ever notice that Jesus never carried Cliff Notes and he never carried, you got to have a lesson plan? You think he just did that because he was Jesus? Now, I don't know about you, but I think Jesus would be pretty prepared. I don't think he'd show up and say, well, I haven't been praying about what I should say, and I'm not quite sure, but Sister Gilly is coming to sing a special right now. No, I don't think. I think they'll sell snow cones in you know where before that ever happened. But then what's going on? All teachers, including Plato, including any of the Greek philosophers, including all rabbis, including master rabbis, had the world as their classroom. Oh, this is going to get good in the next couple of weeks. What's that mean? That means my classroom becomes a wheat field. It means my classroom becomes a sermon on a mountain. My classroom becomes the Sea of Galilee when I calmed the storm. My classroom becomes inside of an upper room. This is my flesh and my body that was torn apart for you. Passover meal. Take and eat it. Life from Jesus was walking here and then a rich young ruler walked up becomes a classroom. Jesus was being pushed in by the crowds. Then a woman with an issue of blood reached out and touched the hem of his garment. Classroom begins. Who touched me? What you're watching when you unfold red letters is an amazing ability to teach and make a disciple in a Jewish world with a Jewish Jesus. That's so exciting to me. Let me see if I can push about another 2 or 3 minutes. Now, listen to this. In rabbinical literature, which is a fancy way to say the books that rabbis would read. In rabbinical literature, we often see a phrase which means disciple. And it refers to a student or a learner of a sage. Jesus would be the sage. He would be the smart one. He would be the teacher. Now watch this. In the red letters is what he's teaching. So he would be the teacher. You know what I didn't know? Listen to this. In the Gospels, when you read the word disciple in Hebrew, It's equivalent to the Greek word mathematic. Mathetes. It's the basic ancient Greek word we use where we get our word mathematics from. So when the red letters call him a teacher, when the red letters call him a sage, when the red letters call him call the 12 a disciple, when the red letters are popping up, you really begin to understand that this concept of a student, of a learner, a discipulus in Latin, is where you get the word mathematics from. Did you know that rooted and grounded in this Jewish word is the concept of mathematics? Now you chew on that for a little while. I love statistics. I hate math. Can I get a witness? I know a lot of people love math and they hate history, and I love history. So think about the fact that the people following him would have been the origination of the word for mathematics. Yeah. Now watch this. Now listen to this. I did not know that the Latin version of disciple, and everybody that loves John Travolta say amen, is disco. Anybody staying alive right now? But I didn't know disco. I never knew this. And I still have my Staying Alive album. Anybody still got their Staying Alive album? I'm going to find out how much that's worth. Because have you priced LPs lately? I hope you didn't throw your LPs away, because people pay huge money for them things right now. But do you know what the word disco means? It means to study. Now, I have no idea, but I'm going to find out for the next time I teach. What did 1970s disco have to do with teaching? Unless they were talking about teaching how you dance, you know? And them pants pulled up like that with them bell bottoms. Thank God those things never came back in style. So this concept of a disciple is rooted and grounded in mathematics. It's rooted and grounded in to study. And do you know what it means in English? It means learner. And so the derivative and the lowest common denominator of red letters in the Bible is that we become learners. Nothing's more dangerous than someone who thinks they know it all. And nothing will stop your discipleship more than you stopping your disco. I'm going to work that into some sermons. Baby, get your groove on this Sunday. Stay alive. I just told you to study and to learn and never stop learning. I studied the Bible professionally for a long time, and I learned, I didn't know it meant disco. I can't wait to figure out where the word English disco has a derivative in Greek and Hebrew. It scares me that to be a disciple, I got to be good at mathematics. It doesn't mean that, but that's where the word comes from. Now, let me go just a few more minutes, so just give me just a second. When you read the word disciple in red letters in the Synoptic Gospels, let me explain what I just said in a fancy way. When you open up your Bible in the New Testament, you see the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the Synoptic Gospels. So when you read the Synoptic Gospels and you look at the red letters, where 55% of the red letters is found in the book of Matthew, make sure you underline the word disciple. Because now what we have to do is connect this to this. Anybody ever heard of Solomon's porch? I wish I got so much more to tell you. I get so excited about unlocking stuff like this that nobody knows. You unlock the red letters, and I can't repeat everything I said because I want to do some questions. But you got to realize there's a Jewish Jesus, and those words are red, but they're Jewish. And you got to walk inside Judaism, which is all about this. It's still about that. Do you realize that in the book of Revelations, and our new Bible study, our deep Bible study at 5:30, it'll start in a month or so. It's going to be on the book of Revelations. You will never understand the book of Revelations until you understand the temple. And you'll never understand an Antichrist, 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. You're never going to understand horns, never going to understand bows, never going to understand judgments, never going to understand none of it if you don't understand that. It was the center of teaching. Now, if you're a Jew and you've just been sacked by the Assyrians and they've carted your tell off Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to Babylon, and your whole world was around study in a certain place, and now it doesn't exist anymore. Walk as a Jew into Babylon and see if you don't have to fight for your whole world to fall apart. That's what Jeremiah was saying in 28 and 29 when he said, "You're not to leave. Don't you listen to the false prophet Hananiah. Deborah, he said, you seek the welfare of the city and you marry and you guard your traditions and your cultures." You know what he was guarding? And all of these red letters that are all built around simple subjects like master and discipleship. Disciple and master. Rabbi, disciples. Teaching. All finds its way right here. And Jesus begins to unlock the meaning of why he came in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you got anything out of this tonight? Amen. Any questions? Ask me anything. Yep, Aaron. We're going to get in that the next time. Aaron asked, how did somebody become, move from being a rabbi to a master rabbi? Rabbi, not ribbi. I'm hungry. Master ribbi. Oh, that sounds good right there. Problem is, Kevin only has them, Donna, on Friday nights, ribbis. And I don't want to drive to Springfield, Tennessee for the other one I like. That made me hungry, master ribbi. How do you move becoming a master rabboni? From a rabbi to a master rabboni, you had to go through a certain amount of teachings and be called that. And you see that developing when Jesus is 12. Because he's in the temple or in the synagogue and he's talking to the rabbis and they were astonished at him. Now take the fact that he's 12, now go to the fact he's 33 and he's being prepared for crucifixion, and they start questioning him, and he refuses to answer them. All of that is where you hide the process of moving from a rabbi to a master rabboni. Absolutely. You were not even allowed to give your own personal interpretation if you were not a master rabboni. You had to earn the right intellectually, for lack of a better word, to teach your interpretation of the Torah.
Okay, so it's like having an associate's degree and then having your PhD.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. It's the same principle. Matter of fact, all of secular education came out of Christianity and master's. Right. Master's degree? Where do you think that came from? Other questions? And we'll get deep into that, Aaron, but it's going to take about 45 minutes to answer that. Any other questions? Going once, going twice. listen, bring somebody. It's going to get good. And as my son said when he was six, gooder and gooder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you. I love your word. And God, sometimes to really understand your word, to be good at hermeneutics, interpreting it, it takes a slow process of simplicity as building bricks. I have made a promise because I feel like you said to me, teach them the meaning of the red letters. That takes time, but today we have insight we did not have before tonight. Let us all come back, bring friends, and learn how to unlock red letters. In Jesus' name, we'll see you all Sunday. God help us go up, down, in, and out. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.